In the 1960s television sitcom Get Smart, whose reruns I watched as a kid every afternoon on the superstation WTBS, at the most crucial moments of discernment and decision, Max and Agent 99 and the Chief would sit across the table from one another and activate the cone of silence. The futuristic plexiglass cone would descend from the ceiling and envelop all the conversation partners. But the cone never worked correctly. It turns out it was an echo chamber. Rather than facilitating listening, the cone of silence prevented anyone from hearing anyone else. Max and Agent 99 and the Chief could only make out a word here or a phrase there, and through their partial hearing, they often came to the wrong conclusions. They ended up frustrated and confused, unable to discern how to move forward. The irony was that at the very moment in which listening to one another was the most important, the characters created conditions in which listening was impossible. On Wednesday morning of this past week, roughly half of the voters in our nation were relieved at the presidential election's outcome, while the other half were shocked and saddened by it. Both sides also immediately called down that proverbial cone of silence, in which the echo chamber completely cut them off from hearing any divergent voices. Consequently, in the days since, most of us have heard only the sounds of our own disappointment or joy, fear or relief. Indeed, more than a few people, again representing both sides of the divide, have actually and honestly said to me that they aren't interested in hearing from someone who cast a vote different from their own. In our digital day and age, that avoidance is easy. Our cones of silence are so impermeable that even the Facebook algorithm, we now know, sends us only those news items that track with our own already expressed opinion. This across-the-board response is, of course, the fevered extension of what was surely the most toxic election cycle in my lifetime, and maybe in our nation's history. Epithets and reckless speech first lobbed from the top, then bounced down until common citizens began to believe the worst motives of one another. Sound bites prevail. Real conversations among people ceased. And even among folks who've known each other for years, suspicion began to take root. At our Dean's Hour forum just last week, Ambassador Lynette Diley shared poignantly, quote, "I've never seen an election that has divided friends and family such as this one has." Of course, such a failure to listen becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It is human nature that when one feels unheard, one begins to speak more loudly, more vociferously, with less care, and with greater abandon. Since Tuesday, some elements among both the relieved and the fearful have responded in ways that should concern us deeply. On one side of the divide, news outlets report numerous instances of threat and even physical assault across the country against Muslims, Latinos, and African Americans. Perhaps most distressingly, several of these events have occurred in high schools and even middle schools, which reveal the extent to which our children also hear the bits and pieces of our rhetoric and respond in their contexts. It is as if we have forgotten that we form our children in particular ways by our careless words. They are mirrors to us. And we should see ourselves in their actions. People of color, religious and other minorities are afraid, and their fear is real. They wonder if the America they thought they knew, and in many cases, the American dream that drew them here, is an illusion. On the other side of the divide, CBS News reports that a man in Chicago was pulled from his car and assaulted viciously after a traffic altercation, while his attackers, on film, vocally cited the man's support for Donald Trump as their motivation. National Public Radio reports that the protests of the past few days in a few American cities have in fact become riots, with rioters attacking both the police and the very livelihoods of small business owners. Engaging in, according to police, criminal and dangerous behavior. As you know, in preparation for the Dean's Hour series this fall, I've spent the past several months studying the faith and the lives and the leadership of four of the greatest presidents who have ever served this country. As I have struggled through this election cycle, and I have struggled just like all of us have struggled, these words have sustained me in ways I did not expect. And this past week, as I have watched our nation and felt that echo chamber descend, I have come back again and again to the words of Abraham Lincoln's first inaugural address. On the cusp of conflict far deeper than our own, President Lincoln reminded his fellow citizens, "We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature." Friends, this begins here at Christ Church Cathedral and in places like it. Here, we must model the better angels of our nature. For us, of course, Lincoln's mystic chords of memory extend all the way back to the days of Jesus and Isaiah. They are our inspiration and our models. They and not today's political candidates or elected officials, are the ones who rightly form our beliefs and our convictions and our actions. It is either serendipity or grace that today both the prophet and the Savior remind us of what God will do in the midst of turbulent times. Isaiah shares with us God's promise to create a new heaven and a new earth, one in which distress and fear and weeping are no more. But friends, until the Lord returns, the vanguard of that new heaven and that new earth is no one but us. That's daunting. And never more so than in conflicted times. But Jesus adds today the promise that he will grant us words and wisdom that no one can withstand or contradict. In my past two sermons, as this election approached, I sought to convey the character and content of those words and that wisdom. 3 weeks ago, I conveyed St. Paul's last will and testament when Paul says, in the end, all that matters is that we hold fast to the faith and love of Jesus, and that we share it in all our words and all our actions. And last week, I talked about the bliss of communion with God that is felt most deeply when we recognize in our most vulnerable moments how we are connected with all of those who suffer and who are vulnerable. Not when you and I are strong and triumphant, but when we are weak or afraid, or when we are at the very precipice of life, that's the time to take note of that experience, so that we always remember, in both times of strength and weakness, to do good to those with whom we disagree, and to stand up for those in need, to be kind, and to be merciful. As long as this cathedral endures, I pray that we will do these things, not because of politics on the right or politics on the left, but because the prophets and the Savior compel us to. What does it mean to be a Christian, after all, if not to follow the way of Jesus? I pray that we will deny the echo chamber and that we will listen, really listen, to those who differ from us. That will not always lead to agreement, nor should it. But it will move us toward understanding and away from imputing false motives to one another. And I pray that we will, without doubt and without hesitation, stand with and for all of God's children who are vulnerable and who are fearful in this world, regardless of their color or their creed or their religion or their lifestyle or their political belief. Yesterday, I read a remarkable blog post by Riaz Patel, a Muslim, Pakistani-American, gay man who supported Hillary Clinton. In the weeks leading up to Tuesday's election, Riaz wanted to shed his echo chamber to hear and to understand those who supported Donald Trump. So Riaz traveled to Ketchikan, Alaska, to visit with third-generation fishermen who were themselves fearful of economic displacement from proposed environmental regulations that would upend their ability to make a living from the sea. In a diner called The Landing, Riaz and his husband broke bread with locals, Nicole, Jim, and Paula. Together, they were as motley a crew as you might imagine. They could have not been more different in virtually every way. But they all spoke openly. They all shared their fears and their concerns. And in their conversation, the mystic chords held. And the better angels of their nature prevailed. I dare say that neither Riaz nor his conversation partners changed their vote. But I have little doubt that their connection altered the way they saw one another. And God willing, their commitment to one another in time of trial and time of need. We do well to embrace the words of Jesus and the words of those two prophets, Isaiah and Abraham Lincoln. Today, tomorrow, next year, and until the Lord returns, we are called to embody the better angels of our nature. We are called to shed our echo chambers and to listen to those who differ from us, to see the best in them, and to hope the best for them. We are called to stand unequivocally with those who are vulnerable. We are called to receive grace and to reflect grace. In these ways, and in no others, will the mystic cords and the bonds of affection that bind us as a nation be preserved. In these ways, and in no others, will we at Christ Church be the vanguard of God's new heaven and new earth. Amen.